You turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 20 and verse 24 to 31. John 20 and verse 24. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they're not random collections of stories from Jesus' life. Each one of the Gospel writers has a theme and a purpose in writing what they're writing and presenting the material that they're presenting. And you see it so clearly here at the end of chapter 20 in John's Gospel. Everything that he wants to do is condensed into one verse. "These things I have written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." He starts with his prologue at the beginning of John's Gospel, telling you about the Word who was with God, who is God, who has made all things. He shows you how the Word became flesh, was born as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He shows you how God with us lived out his life, the miracles that he did leading up to his crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. And he says, "All these things I've written to you so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you'll have life through his name." And it's fitting that John, as he comes to his conclusion, should give us an example of someone doing just that, what he's been talking about. He gives us this example of Thomas coming to faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and his God. Thomas's story is a great story. We can see his struggle. He's the one who missed out when the others were there. We're not told why he wasn't there the previous week. He might have had a really good reason. He might have just been scared. And he wasn't there. And Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, appeared to all the other disciples. They saw him. They got to enjoy that occasion. They told Thomas about it. I'm interested in what their tone of voice would have been when they say to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." "And you didn't, because you should have been here." Or if they're just excited to tell him, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas says, "I don't believe it. I can't accept it. Unless I put my finger into the holes, unless I put my hand into his side, I am not going to believe it." And Thomas is standing back. He won't believe what Jesus has said about himself beforehand. "I'm not going to believe till I've seen." Well, in his kindness, Jesus comes to Thomas and he shows him his hands and his side, and he leads him to faith in the Jesus that he actually is. And maybe we're envious of Thomas's experiences. Perhaps you think a little bit like that. If I could see, if I could touch, then I'd believe. But Jesus speaks to you from this passage as well. And he says to Thomas, "Okay, you believe because you saw, but there are many, many people who don't see, who won't see. And I bless them," Jesus said, "because having not seen with their own eyes, they have believed everything that I said I'd do, that I did, everything that I've said about myself, and they, by faith, call me my Lord and my God. And maybe that's what's going to happen to you today. And I want to look at this passage under three headings. First of all, I want to look at what unbelief looks like, and then what saving faith looks like, and then thirdly, to apply Jesus' conclusion to us all. So firstly, what does unbelief look like? Well, we see it in Thomas. He is in a state of unbelief. He says so himself. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I'm refusing, Thomas says. Jesus says as much. Stop doubting, disbelieving, and believe, he says to him. Now, there was a lot that Thomas did believe. He had to do. He believed that Jesus was a real person. He'd spent the past 3 years with Jesus. He knew that he was a real person. He'd followed him. He'd been a loyal disciple. He'd believed in the miracles that Christ had done. He'd seen them. Thomas had been there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He'd seen it. Thomas had been carrying a basket around after Jesus had fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fish. And he'd picked up a whole basket full of leftovers. He'd seen the miracle. Thomas had been there when Jesus walked on the water and stilled the storm. He believed that Jesus was a great teacher. He even had been prepared to die with Jesus rather than live without him earlier on in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 16. But he couldn't believe that the Jesus who had been crucified on the cross had now risen from the dead. And he's thinking, that's impossible. That just doesn't happen. Death is too big for a person to defeat. It's all-conquering. It's too strong, too final. No one, no man could overcome death. It can't be done. So there are lots of things that he does believe. Jesus is a good person. Jesus died. Jesus did miracles. But this central tenet of the Christian faith, Jesus rose from the dead, he won't accept that. And he says, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger there, put my hand into his side, I won't believe. Don Carson says of Thomas, up to this point, he's shown himself to be a loyal disciple of the Jesus who went to the cross, so far as he understood him. But he has not been a believer in any distinctly Christian sense. He's not believing in the real Jesus. The risen Jesus. The Jesus of the Old Testament scriptures. The Jesus of the Gospels. The Christ of God. You can believe all sorts of things about Christ and yet not be a believer in Christ. That's particularly true for many of us who are brought up in Christian homes. It's a great privilege, a great honour. We believe so many things about Jesus. And yet, to come to a point where we believe in Jesus and we're able to say, my Lord and my God, that is quite often a terrific struggle. We believe that Jesus was a great teacher, a good man, did miracles. But faith, saving faith, has to go further. It must rest solely in Jesus, God's Son, who had to die for our sin and then rose from the dead as our saviour. You might have some sympathy with Thomas here. All the others had seen the risen Lord. Perhaps it wasn't his fault that he couldn't be there last Sunday. Maybe he was looking after his mum. Maybe he was ill. Maybe he'd been arrested. We're not told. Maybe it wasn't his fault he wasn't there. And we ask, what evidence should he have based his faith on? Well, I think Jesus is saying here the same evidence that you and I are to base our faith on. The scriptures. Jesus' words about himself. Jesus' promise that he would rise from the dead. The apostles' testimony. We've seen the Lord. But here he is saying, no, that's not good enough for me. I won't believe in what Jesus has said unless I see. And suddenly Jesus appears again, and Thomas's defiant challenges are now responded to by Jesus. And Jesus says, without Thomas saying a word, look at my hands, Thomas. Must have been a shock for Thomas, mustn't it? Put your finger here, Thomas. Stretch out your hand, Thomas. Put it into my side, Thomas. And Thomas does this as Jesus says to him, and stop being an unbeliever and believe. All the words of unbelief and doubt had been heard by Jesus. And he responds to them. I think there's some application here for those of us who are Christians, certainly for me. I'm sure that I've been more culpable than Thomas because I doubt. And I live my life in the full light of all of the scripture. Thomas wasn't living his life in the, he's in the story. It's still unfolding. I have the whole Bible. I've got all the promises of God. I see God's commitment to me in Christ Jesus. He's even shown me what the end's going to be. He's told me that we win. And yet still, there are times when I doubt. Quite often it's small things. And I say to Jesus, I don't believe that you can help me here. I don't believe that you can help in any way at this point. I don't believe that you care. I don't believe that you're standing beside me. And Jesus must hear my grumbles and my doubts and my unlesses and my unless you do something, I won't believe. Unless you conform to my timetable, I won't believe. Unless you work as I want you to work, I won't believe. And Jesus says, but you've got my promises. You've got the gospel. You've got my word. And it's not easy, is it, always to live by faith? But we have to do that. And when we don't understand, we have a Jesus that we must rest in and trust and say, Lord, you know. And you've never failed in the past. And you're not going to fail today. And you certainly won't fail in the future. Therefore, my Lord, my God, I rest in you. I can't say I will only believe if. We are to believe because Jesus is God. And he's good. And he's faithful. And God has said it. And Christ has said it. We're to rest in the security of his word. So what does unbelief look like? It doubts in a real risen Saviour. But then, secondly, what does saving faith look like? Well, we see it in Thomas now, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. You just wonder how people who claim to love the Bible can try to make out that Jesus is not God. It's so stark here, isn't it? Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. Some people say, oh, it's an exclamation, it's a blasphemy. He's so shocked as he sees Jesus there, alive, with pierced hands, the real Jesus, the Jesus he knew, that he cries out, oh my God, as people would do blaspheming. Well, hang on a minute. Thomas is a devout first century Jew. He'd have rather cut his head off than blasphemed. He would never have said that. And he says it to Jesus. He says to Christ, my Lord and my God. In a moment, this is what he's come to see and believe. Let's look at what he's believing. Let's look at this saving faith. Now he knows that Jesus is risen from the dead. The Jesus who was crucified in shame and agony under the darkness of judgment on the Friday has now risen from the dead. The holes in his hands, the pierced side convinces him of the reality of the resurrection. But Thomas has also grasped the meaning of the resurrection. It's not just that Jesus died and now is alive. The resurrection is saying something more to us than that. It's proclaiming the lordship and deity of Jesus. No mere son of Adam could have gone into death and then risen triumphantly over it. This is the work of God. It takes God to take on death and destroy it. This is the work of Emmanuel, God who's come into his world, into our humanity, to be with us and represent us as man, to fight us in the greatest fight of history, a fight against death, to the death, in which through death he'll destroy death to win the greatest victory possible, to take on himself all that was killing us, our sin, and consume it in his own sacrifice before rising victorious over his enemies. The resurrection points to his deity. It says, this one is God. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, Jesus Christ our Lord, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. Thomas looks at those hands, and he sees the hands of his God, pierced for his sake and his sin. What a moment that is. Does he actually put his finger into the hole? Jesus told him to. I think he probably did. The hymn writer, using poetic license, tells us to do something similar, to come and look at those hands. And says, come, see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice. Hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. And the chorus says, this is our God, the servant king. I think the hymn writer's understood the point that John's making here. He's put the prologue of John's gospel and the conclusion of the gospel together. And we finally see the hands of him who made all things, without whom nothing was made that was made. The hands of the Creator God now bearing the scars of sacrifice for our sin. God needed no hands to fling stars into space. But he took flesh. He took our humanity that his hands might be pierced to accomplish something greater than the creation of a universe. The creation of peace with God. Thomas realizes and he believes he is God. And he knows that he's Lord. The resurrection is the Father's vindication and elevation of his Son over all things. Peter, preaching a bit later, would say, this Jesus God has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. And God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's Lord over all things. He's Lord of the universe. That's exciting. Not Mr. Putin or Mr. Obama. It's not some powerful businessman who controls all the media or the banks. It's Jesus, who's Lord of the universe. He's the Lord of history. He's the Lord of eternity. He's the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of life. He's the Lord over death. He's the Lord of salvation. He's the Lord of his church. And perhaps the most stunning part of Thomas's confession is that tiny word, my. My Lord and my God. He's Lord over me. Under whose lordship I now live. In whose name I now trust. And saving faith has got to have that personal element. This Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is mine. He's given himself to me, and he takes me for himself. That word mine takes us from beyond admiring Jesus to worshipping him and believing in him. My Lord and my God. Can you say that? Can you? Can you say, who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence, all divine, true and tender, pure and precious? Oh, how blessed to call him mine. Mine, mine, mine. I know he is mine. Well, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That's what Thomas is saying here. My Lord, my God, my Jesus. But maybe you're thinking it's all right for Thomas. He did see the risen Lord. He put his finger into the holes of Christ's hand. And I can't see that. So you listen then, thirdly, to Jesus' conclusion. Verse 29. Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Only a relative few saw the risen Lord Jesus with their own eyes. And soon would come a time when Jesus would ascend bodily into heaven and he'd start his reign from heaven over the universe. How then will the thousands, the hundreds of thousands, the millions come to believe in him? Well, before we look at how, let's recognise the fact that there would be many who would believe. Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who couldn't see, as Thomas did, and yet would believe. The how would be through the Holy Spirit-inspired witness of the apostles, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. All those signs, you're confronted with them Sunday by Sunday. As you read through the Bible, you read through the Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on the water, opening the eyes of the blind, raising of the dead, culminating in the greatest sign of all, Jesus' death and resurrection. These are given to confront us with the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. He is everything that the Old Testament was pointing to. He did everything that God promised in the Old Testament so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He's unique. He's the Son of God, the great I Am of eternity, who took flesh as Jesus of Nazareth and poured out his life for us at Calvary as a sacrifice for our sin, and rose from the dead in power and glory, showing that he is Lord and God. And John's prayer for his readers, which is you this morning, and his purpose in writing this account, is that you, living nearly 2,000 years after these momentous events, that you too would believe in this Jesus, that he and Thomas and Peter and many knew to be the Christ, the Son of God. That you come by faith to see that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, the only way to the Father. That you'd understand that he, Jesus, is the resurrection and the life. That he's the bread of life that alone can satisfy you. That he's the good shepherd who alone can lead you and protect you and keep you. That he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That he's the light of the world, the door into the kingdom. That in him is life, and that life is the light of men. And that light has shone in the darkness, and darkness has never overcome it. You're to believe that he has life to give to you. Not just in the future, but now. To bring you into a relationship with God today. As he makes peace through the blood of his cross. So that God has nothing against you. And accepts you into his family. And looks at you and says, my daughter. My son. And you look at him and you say, my father in heaven. And you look at Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. Do you know that this is real? Will you believe the promises of a God who will not lie? That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Those pierced hands, scarred with such loving sacrifice, are still held out to us in the gospel. Jesus is no longer in the upper room. He's now at the right hand of his Father in glory. But he calls to you this morning. And he says, come. Believe that these hands, that this sacrifice, these scars were for you and for your salvation. God isn't pushing you away. He's calling you. Just as Jesus is to Thomas here. And he says, stop doubting. Believe. Let's pray. Father, overcome our doubts and our fears. We thank you that you are the God who will not, who cannot lie. Thank you for all the promises that you made from the beginning of time concerning your son Jesus and everything that he did to fulfill the scriptures, to bring about our salvation, so that now by faith through him we can enter into the family of God. Please draw people into that family now through saving faith. And for all those here who have faith, strengthen that faith. And forgive us that so often we only want to live by sight. And we miss out on the glory of living by faith in our Lord and our God. So strengthen faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.